The peculiar element in Psalm 71 that we want to notice here this evening is that the psalmist is clearly an old man. The sermon title taken from our passage this evening reveals a little bit of that. You see there in the sermon title, "Forsake me not when my strength is spent." His strength is spent, as we'll see, because he's an old man, perhaps even ill. It's been used up, his strength. It's been used up in his youth. And now he's in a vulnerable position, a position where his enemies find him to be an easy target, easy prey. And they'll take advantage of his weakness. That's about all we really know of the situation that the psalmist is in. But we should notice how he praises God for being such a faithful God and Savior to him all his days, even from the womb, and how he longs for God to be faithful still unto the tomb. However old or young you are, dear saints in Christ, whether in your earthly years or however old or young you might be in the faith, may we all recognize our weakness and learn from Psalm 71 to find our strength in our faithful covenant God and Savior, especially for fighting those spiritual enemies that we face till the end of our days on earth. This is the word of God from Psalm 71, his holy and living word. Would you please read the whole psalm with me? In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed. With scorn and disgrace may they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me, until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you. My soul also, which you have redeemed. And my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long, for they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. Word of God from Psalm 71. May the Holy Spirit bless this portion of Scripture to our understanding this evening and to our spiritual nourishment as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved of the Lord Jesus and friends, many of the Psalms are laments, and whenever we go through the Psalter, we spend a couple of months here and there every couple of years going through a number of Psalms. And invariably when we do this, we take up a few of the laments. So often those laments show us the psalmist crying out for God to deliver him from his enemies, right? There are times when we can apply such laments. To our enemies. I don't mean your personal enemies so much as those who, as wicked, unbelieving sinners, actually look to destroy the church of Christ. I've preached on that theme recently from another lament, which has some imprecation, calling down of judgment on the enemies of God and his people. But I ask you, is that the only sort of enemy we face in the Christian life? Those who vigorously, in a very open and perhaps even a very physical way, seek to destroy the church of Christ? Of course not. I want to remind you here at the outset that we may often find much use for the Psalms of Lament as we face those enemies that are always threatening to do us great harm. Those spiritual enemies that are continually opposed to us Christians. I speak of the world, our flesh, and the devil. The first point this evening, friends, the Psalms that we are considering tonight in particular, the laments. Psalms often have cruel, wicked men in view. But the saints must continually battle those spiritual enemies, the world, our flesh, and the devil. In other words, we do not want to look to those laments that deal with enemies only in connection with wicked people who are looking to destroy the Church of Christ. We may rarely face that sort of attack on the church, at least in this land. But we can use these laments nevertheless, very profitably use the laments in our fight against these spiritual enemies. I wonder how many of you use the laments for such a purpose. I find that it's probably the case that most people read the laments, and again, if I haven't been clear enough, almost all of them speak of our enemies. And we as Christians think of our Lord's teaching, love your enemies, and we think, oh yeah, love them and pray for them, Jesus says. I can't very well go praying these laments where I'm calling down curses and judgment upon my enemies. Well, we've dealt with that on another occasion, but what I'm trying to get across is that whole issue aside, there is great profit in looking to the laments, in praying through them, singing them in your own homes in times of great trouble, individually taking them up when you're facing great temptation. What do we mean, friends, by calling the world one of our enemies? Well, we do not mean especially other people who may trouble us in some way or another, but rather all of the evil and the brokenness of this world, all of the many temptations that arise in this world. They really do threaten to lead us away from the Lord. The temptations of the world, the brokenness, the futility, the many sorrows of the world will often cause us to be tempted to give up the Christian life of discipleship, of obedience to God. Well, what do we mean by calling our flesh an enemy? That language, you'll find it oftentimes in certain translations of the Bible anyway, particularly the letters of Paul, where he speaks about the sinfulness of our flesh. He doesn't mean the body. It certainly seems that that's what he's talking about, but it's not about the body per se, the physical part of a human being. Rather, our flesh, friends, is that old sinful nature. Yes, crucified and buried with Christ, as Paul says in Romans 6, yet we struggle with it still. All our Christian lives, in fact, must fight against that old sinful nature. And what do we mean by calling the devil one of our enemies? This one hardly needs any explanation, but of course Satan remains our chief enemy, constantly seeking to lead the saints to rebel, to be corrupt, to weaken our witness, or even that we might fall away. That is his purpose. Psalm 71 shows us one of the saints crying out for God to deliver him from those wicked, cruel men, right? Notice verse 4. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. These enemies are about to attack this old man, this servant of God. He's weak. His strength is spent. He's in a very vulnerable position. Notice verses 9 through 11. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. We don't know who wrote the psalm, David or somebody else. We don't know who those enemies are. We don't know if they're Israelites or Gentiles, Canaanites. We have no idea. And we really do not even know the trouble that the psalmist is in. All we know is really that he's facing these enemies and he's an old man and he feels his weakness and he desperately cries out for God to help and to save. But friends, it's precisely that vague quality of so many of the Psalms that allows them to be used by us, the saints in Christ, in all times of trouble and temptation when you're facing those spiritual enemies. Our troubles, and even our enemies, do not have to match up perfectly with these Psalms of lament for us to sing them and pray them. We may pray and sing such words as often as we need help in fighting against those spiritual enemies that daily confront our souls, the world, our flesh, and the devil. Perhaps one of the reasons the saints in Christ are not making as much use of these psalms as they could is that we are not always so aware of that spiritual warfare that we face. Look, that's probably enemy number one. Sloth and sleepiness. Spiritual sloth and sleepiness. Letting down our guard. Taking a breath and a moment of ease. But friends, remember our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the Greek, the definite article is there. The evil one. Not deliver us from evil as this sort of abstract, ugly thing, but deliver us from the evil one in Greek. Our catechism reflects that nicely, doesn't it? We confessed earlier from number 127 in the Heidelberg, what is the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer? And bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Friends, the devil, Jesus tells us, is on the hunt. We must pray to our Heavenly Father that He would daily deliver us from the schemes of the devil. Maybe some of you have forgotten that spiritual warfare. Maybe some of you have never fought it. Maybe some of you choose to ignore it. But in one way or another, we must daily face the temptations of the devil, those temptations that also arise from the world and from our own sinful nature. Maybe some of you think that Jesus has already defeated the devil, and so that one shouldn't really apply anymore. So that there's no battle left for us to wage against Satan. Well, friends, it is true. By the life, death, and resurrection of our Savior Jesus, the evil one was indeed defeated. Decisively defeated. And we who believe in Christ have been delivered from his tyranny. The Bible is very plain about this on numerous occasions. Satan no longer has rule or dominion of you in Christ. Paul says in Colossians 1, we have been transferred out of the domain of darkness through the redeeming work of Christ, brought into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Satan does not rule. But that does not mean, friends, that there is no more battle against the evil one. Pardon the double negative. There is still a battle against the evil one. And we daily need to arm ourselves against him. Peter tells us, he's like a roaring lion, the devil, seeking to devour Christians. Paul says in Ephesians 6:12 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities. He's talking about demons, angelic powers of darkness, cosmic powers over this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil. And for that reason, Paul says we must put on the whole armor of God so that we will be strong, not in ourselves, but in the might of the Lord, Ephesians 6:10. Not trusting in our strength, but going to the Lord, putting on his armor in Christ Jesus, that tried and tested armor that is true, reliable. And of course, at the end of that passage in Ephesians 6, Paul telling us that a key part of spiritual warfare is prayer. This is why, friends, again, Psalm 71 and so many other psalms of lament are so very, very useful to the saints. Through these laments, we acknowledge to God our weakness and cling to him who is our refuge and our strength. Now, the servant of God there in Psalm 71, this old man, weak because of his age, perhaps because of illness, some brokenness in his body, that's certainly the problem that he's facing. Verse 9, again, do not cast me off in the time of old age, forsake me not when my strength is spent. You see it again in verse 17. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. Verse 18, so even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me. He looks in his time of weakness to the Lord to be his strength. But friends, no matter your age, you must know that you are too weak for that spiritual battle that you must fight daily as a Christian. Our second point then this evening, regardless of age, Christians are too weak for spiritual battle and must rely on our mighty Savior who is faithful to save us from temptation. Psalm 71 is not exclusively for old men and old women in the Church of Christ to pray as cruel enemies attack. It is a psalm of lament that any one of us might use, no matter our age, no matter the particular trouble that we are in, no matter whatever form of temptation we face. We are facing these spiritual enemies daily, friends. They are too many and they are too great for us to face in our own strength. So we make use of these psalms. Learn how to pray that God would be our strength, arm us against them, give it to us to resist. Who among us thinks he is strong enough to fight off the devil, the temptations of the world, or those temptations of your sinful nature that cling to you? Who's strong enough for all of that? I know I'm not. But isn't it the case, friends, that we often operate as if we are? In our spiritual warfare, we must learn to know our weakness, to acknowledge it before God, to learn that weakness until, as the psalmist here in Psalm 71, until we really find our strength totally in God, our Savior. Just as Paul teaches us in Ephesians 6, the spiritual warfare does not end for you who have been Christian believers for some great length of time. As if you've grown strong in the Lord and now spiritual warfare is a piece of cake. Don't really have to worry about that if you face it at all. Nonsense. We do not outgrow spiritual warfare in the Christian life. As though Christian maturity means you are strong now, so strong that Satan's going to leave you alone, so strong that Satan's going to find it futile to bother you. So strong that temptations are going to bounce off your heart as bullets from the chest of Superman. It's not going to happen. Christian maturity, dear saints, actually means you are more and more aware of your own weakness and ever more prayerful in your reliance on the might and the strength of God, who alone can make us to stand against these enemies and temptation. The strange thing then about the Christian life is that as we grow more and more mature in the faith, we find words of Psalm 71 more and more applicable to us in our weakness. Notice the beginning of the psalm. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. And friends, we turn to our God and Savior not only because he's mighty, as we see there, he's able to save. He's that mighty God. He's a refuge. He's a strong rock for his people to deliver us out of temptation. But we go to him because he has also already saved us from the tyranny of the devil and the dominion of sin. This is such a regular part of the Psalms of Lament. A confidence that God will save us again now and in the future because he has already been so faithful to save his people in the past. Notice especially this section 12 and following. Verse 12, O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed with scorn and disgrace. May they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. We read, friends, even there a couple of times that word righteous or righteousness. It actually appears five times in the psalm. And in every instance, it does not have reference to God's purity, to his moral perfection, per se. But as you so often find, the word righteousness in the psalms is a reference to God's faithfulness. That he is that God who is true to his word. That he is faithful to do exactly what he's promised to his people Israel. To care for them, to protect them when they call out to him for help. Yahweh was mighty in saving his people out of Egypt, out of that slavery and bondage. Faithful to care for them, defend them, provide for them through the wilderness. The saints, as they go through the Psalms, remembering God's mighty and wondrous deeds, his righteous acts of salvation for his people. They remember all these great things that God has done, and they praise him for his righteousness, his covenant faithfulness to deliver the saints in time of trouble. Friends, we do not look especially back to the Exodus, God's deliverance of his people out of that Egyptian bondage. But we do remember the far greater Exodus out of our sin, our deliverance from the wrath of God through the death of Jesus, his Son, by which work of redemption our Savior has not only freed us from the just and holy wrath of God, which we deserve, but also from the power of Satan. Would you turn to Hebrews 2 briefly with me? We read here Hebrews 2, familiar words to you, I'm sure, where the author of Hebrews is reminding us of that double benefit of Christ's redeeming work. To deliver us from God's wrath, that word propitiation, but also to deliver us from the power of the devil. This is Hebrews 2, starting at verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise partook of the same things. He became man, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Slavery to Satan. Christ has delivered us from it. We go on, verse 16, for surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, except for sin, of course, as we read in chapter 4, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation, turning away the wrath of God by his sacrifice, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he, our Lord Jesus, is able to help those who are being tempted. Dear saints in Christ, we are often tempted. The author of Hebrews there is not thinking back to the redeeming work of Christ just to tell you, take heart, you've been redeemed, no more trouble. But rather, for us to know we have a faithful high priest who's been tempted in every way as we are, yet never succumbed to sin, overcame the power of the devil, never buckled under the pressure of this fallen world and of temptation. Not once. And so he is able to help us in our time of temptation. When we face the world and our flesh and the devil. Friends, as we grow as children of God in Christ, we do not outgrow temptation or spiritual warfare. We actually will find that as we grow, always more and more, we are gaining an awareness of our weakness so that we will more readily and often go to our mighty God and Savior in prayer. The God who has already defeated the power of sin and death, who has already delivered us from the dominion of Satan himself. Christ Jesus died for you, dear saints, for you who believe in him, so that you might be forgiven your sins, delivered from the wrath of God, as we read there in Hebrews 2, and to free you and me to fight sin and temptation, which may no longer enslave you as they once did. Isn't that good news? The fullness of the gospel. Deliverance from the wages of sin, but also from its power. So, dear saints, in times of temptation, let us go to Jesus, our merciful and faithful high priest, our mighty Savior. He's delivered us from the dominion of sin and the devil, and he gives us still daily deliverance from all the power of temptation in this world, from all of the spiritual warfare that we face. You will find him to be a faithful Savior still, daily offering you deliverance from sin. For he will not allow these defeated enemies to gain mastery over us again. In fact, dear saints, as we pray to our Savior to help us in our time of need, to deliver us out of temptation, through our remembrance of the gospel, Christ our Savior will actually lead us out of temptation and into the praise of our great God and Savior. And this runs through the psalm. You've already seen it, I'm sure. Notice again verse 7. I have been as a portent or a sign to many. You see the psalmist suffering and he becomes almost a sign of cursedness, as it were. Verse 7 says, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Notice verse 13. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed with scorn and disgrace. May they be covered who seek my hurt, but I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. And verse 20 and following. You who have made me see many troubles and calamities. He even confesses that the trouble itself comes from the Lord. And he can praise him for it. Friends, this is glorious. The confidence that the psalmist has in God. You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre. And he goes on and on to say how he will continue to praise his mighty God and most faithful Savior. Now, friends, this really is one of the most wonderful things that we gain from the Psalms of Lament. They are often filled with complaints to God and filled with crying for help. But they always express such great confidence in God, such hope in his might and in his faithfulness, that the psalmist is led to praise God. This old man is so sure that God will help him again that he cannot contain his praise. It bursts out again and again throughout the psalm, and he will spread God's fame to many others. And that, friends, is where we want to turn in conclusion. It brings us to the last point this evening from the psalm. This servant of God does not want God to rescue him simply so that he'll be done with his enemies and have a time of ease. No, he wants to finish well. He aims to praise God for future generations to know the faithfulness of God, the Savior of Israel. Notice verses 17 and 18. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even do old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. The third and last point this evening. When the saints get old, we must pray that God will strengthen us to fight the good fight to the end as a witness to the youth in Christ. Psalm 71 is good for believers of any age, mind you. Good for any of us to use prayerfully as we engage in spiritual warfare. But it is true, the psalm is very much a prayer of an old, weak man. That's who wrote the psalm. And that is reflected at a number of points here in Psalm 71. It definitely factors in very largely into his prayer. There is, friends, a lesson here for you who are the older saints in the church. Any hands? But really, for all of us who are growing older in the church, we must strive to finish well, to finish strong in the might of our God and Savior. Don't let a long life of Christian discipleship, Christian living, and struggle end in Christian retirement. There's no such thing. There's no retirement from discipleship. There's no retirement from growing as children of God. There's no retirement from spiritual warfare in this life. Older saints must strive to finish well in the Lord, for this will be a great witness, a sweet encouragement to the next generation. That God, our Savior, is faithful to preserve us and shape us more and more into that truly mature man, Jesus Christ. That's maturity. When you reach that, you're done. You may retire. Of course, that's not in our hands at all. That's the moment of death. This old man thinks back to his youth, how he has been proclaiming God's wondrous deeds ever since he was a boy. How young was he when he first learned of the Lord? How young was he when he first learned to walk with the Lord? He tells us. Notice verse 5. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. And verse 6. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. He knew the Lord before he knew anything, even when he was in the womb. Now, as Reformed Christians, we readily affirm the Bible teaches that we are sinful and depraved from the womb. David says in Psalm 51 that sin was there with him the moment he was conceived. We confess that so readily as Reformed Christians, right? But maybe we're not always so ready, friends, to confess that depraved human beings, sinners from the womb, may also be regenerated in the womb. Please understand, this is not why we baptize infants. And it does not mean that all covenant children are reborn in the womb or any such thing. But they could be. God does not have to wait for children to have so many years of sinful depravity and unbelief before he regenerates their hearts, giving them some time of rebellion and unbelief before they go through some radical conscious conversion experience. This old man says that he trusted in God from his youth, even leaned on the Lord from the time he was in his mother's womb. Recall John the Baptist. I know he was a prophet. Maybe that's not the best example. But friends, he was a sinful human being, conceived in sin. And yet, when Mary drew near with Jesus in her womb, came to her cousin Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John, you read there in Luke what happens. John leaps in the womb because of the Holy Spirit at work in him, even while he's in the womb of his mother Elizabeth. In Psalm 22, verse 10, David says, "On you, Lord, was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God." Dear saints, it is true that some of you have not known a day when you did not know the Lord God as your God and Savior. Praise Him for it. What a glorious and beautiful thing. But of course, Psalm 22 is also prophetic of Jesus. That line of David that I just quoted. "Oh, on you, Lord, was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God." Of course, it's the psalm that maybe more than any other Old Testament passage prophesies of the suffering and death of our Savior. Even hands and feet pierced, his garments torn up and turned into souvenirs for his enemies. Indeed, Jesus is the man claimed by God from the womb of Mary. And indeed, Jesus knew God the Father as his Father from the earliest moments of his human life. And indeed, he leaned on his Father continually without ever turning from the Father in the least. Even when the Father turned all of his goodness and favor away from his Son, leaving him to die a cursed death on the cross. Even there, Christ says, my God," words also from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Even when the Father forsakes him, he calls the Father my God and clings to him. To the bitter and lonely end, Jesus held fast to the Father as his God. You look in our psalm this evening, Psalm 71, verse 11. Certainly it's what the enemies of Christ said to him as he hung on the cross. "God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him." Jesus was not rescued from the death of the cross, but he was delivered from the grave and raised to new life because of his perfect obedience. Death could not hold him. Because of his absolutely perfect love for the Father, and even his trust in God the Father to the very end. For that reason, he was raised from the grave. Friends, it is only for his sake, because of his obedience and righteousness that he fulfilled for our benefit, that we, the redeemed people of Christ Jesus, can be assured that God hears our prayers and that our Heavenly Father will preserve us to the end. Even when we face temptation and we want to give in, it's for Jesus' sake that he will hear that prayer of faith, that struggle of his weary saints, his weak and sinful children, who desperately need the might of God to uphold us in times of temptation. If this is your confidence, dear saints, that Jesus died and was raised for you, for your salvation, pray that the Father would preserve you to the end. And pray this, you older saints, so that you might be preserved by the Lord to finish well the Christian life, so that you might continue to grow, that you might continue to fight the good fight of faith, so that you might be a witness of God's mighty care and loving faithfulness for the encouragement of the next generation. Again, verse 18. "So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation." Indeed, friends, for Jesus' sake, the Father will never forsake you, saints, but will strengthen you still so that you may proclaim his mighty salvation and enduring faithfulness to the next generation, even as the risen Jesus proclaims this to us, his brothers, tonight. Those words of Psalm 22, "I will tell of your name, Lord, to my brothers." These are the words of Jesus, as we would learn from Hebrews. "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him." He has heard his Son and raised him from the dead. He now intercedes for us, dear saints. He is a faithful Savior. He is a faithful and merciful and compassionate High Priest. God will hear our prayers when we face temptation for Jesus' sake, and will by his Spirit deliver us again and again, even for the praise of his name unto future generations. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.